Good to see each one here tonight. We are grateful for your presence. We again have a good number with us tonight. I hope that you will be opening your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Luke. As I'm sure most are aware, if not all aware at this point, on Sunday evenings we are studying through the New Testament book by book. And there are the handouts back in the back if you forgot to pick one up on your way in. You know, the first week I made 25 and we ran out. I needed about five or six more. So I got smart last week and I made 35 and we ran out and I needed five or six more. So tonight I've made 40. Feel free to make me run out again. This is a great problem to have. I love it. And so if there's not enough back there, I'll run off some more. But we are continuing our study through the New Testament book by book. And tonight we come to an introduction to the book of Luke. So I hope that you will open your Bibles there with us and that you'll look at the book of Luke as we consider it. Now, we've gone through and we began a couple of weeks ago with looking at the book of Matthew. We talked about how that Matthew was written to the Jews, that it was a letter that was designed to point the Jews toward the Christ, especially that second generation of Jews, those that either weren't born or were still children when Jesus was walking the face of the earth. That it's designed to be an introduction to them of who Jesus was. And then you have the book of Mark. Mark, as we talked about last week, was written to the Romans. And it's written with that Roman mindset. It is, as Jack Webb would say on the old Dragnet show, it's just the facts. You know, it's not a lot of extraneous material, not a lot of Jesus speeches and long discourses, but instead it gears much more toward the actions of Jesus, what it is that he did. It emphasizes the miracles of Jesus far more than any of the other writers of the gospel accounts. And so you have the book of Mark, as it is rather different in many ways from the book of Matthew in its focus, not in its content. As a matter of fact, only 24 verses in the entire book of Mark are not found somewhere else between Matthew and Luke. So it's not different in its content necessarily, but it is distinctive in its focus and in the way that it's presented. Tonight, the book of Luke. Let's get to the basics of the book. It was written about 60 AD. Now, we talked about last week that Mark and Luke are written at about the same time. We dated Mark at about 62 to 63 AD, depending upon who you talk to and who you look at. You'll see the dates for the book of Luke being somewhere between 60 and 63 AD. And so we've just narrowed it down for the purposes of our study to around 60 AD, somewhere in that 60 to 63 range. It was written by Luke, the physician. He is one of which we know very little in the New Testament, and yet one with which we seem oddly familiar based on what we do know about him. And we're going to get into a little bit more about Luke in just a moment. But of the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke is the longest. Now, it's not the one with the most chapters. You know, Matthew has 28, Mark has 16, Luke has 24, and John has 21. So it's not the longest as far as the chapter content is concerned in the way that we've broken it down in our Bibles. Of course, we realize that the Bible didn't originally come with chapter and verse divisions. Those were added in later. But when it comes to the actual length of the epistle, Luke is the longest of the four. And you begin to feel that as you go through and you read the book of Luke, and every chapter is 40, 50, 60 verses long. And you begin to get that feeling that it's a little bit longer than the rest of them. Well, that's because it is. It is the longest of the four. But the emphasis of Luke is different from either Matthew or Mark. Matthew emphasized the messiahship of Jesus, the fact that he is the promised one of the Old Testament. Mark emphasized the actions of Jesus. Luke is going to emphasize the humanity of Jesus. He's going to emphasize the human side of Jesus. You see, the book of Luke is going to be written to a different audience than either Matthew or Mark. And we're going to get into that a little bit more in just a little bit. But it's a reason why Luke is going to emphasize the humanity of our Lord. Well, let's get into Luke just a little bit more and examine what it is that we know, what little we know, about the human penman. We know that all of these books are written by the inspiration of God, that it's His word that is being given. But God used those individuals that He chose, and He used their characteristics, and He used their backgrounds, and He used their abilities in communicating with mankind. And so He does with Luke as well. So it helps us to see just a little bit about the author. Luke is only discussed, we only read of his name specifically in three different passages of Scripture. And that is Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Philemon verse 24, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. We're going to reference back to the Colossians 4 passage in just a moment. But when you go through and you examine it, we don't find Luke mentioned specifically, as far as his name being mentioned, any other place in the New Testament outside of the books that bear his name. But you do find Luke throughout, especially the book of Acts. Because if you'll recall, Luke is one of those constant companions of the Apostle Paul, especially beginning in his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. It is interesting to note, and we're not going to take the time to develop all of the different areas where this takes place, but if you begin in Acts 16 and you read through the book of Acts, notice the number of times that you find there the statement, "We did this. It happened to us. Paul met us in this particular location." Well, who is us? Who are we? It's Luke and those that are traveling with the apostle. So we have the inferred statement concerning Luke's presence being found throughout the book of Acts, especially the second half of the book of Acts. But by mentioning him by name, he's not mentioned very often. He was a physician, as is going to be described concerning him in multiple places. And this plays a role in many of the descriptions that Luke is going to use in his accounts. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. But I want you to notice one final thing concerning Luke. And it is one of the things that I find fascinating about this particular individual from the standpoint of the things that he gives us and the things that he adds to the narrative of Scripture. And that is, Luke was a Gentile. Turn over with me, if you would, for just a moment to Colossians chapter 4. Because somebody says, well, how do you know that Luke was a Gentile? Notice Colossians chapter 4 with me for just a moment. At the very end of the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is going to lay out his final greetings both to those who are of the church at Colossae, but also from those who are with him. And notice what he says beginning in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, this is John Mark, we talked about him last week, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Now notice what he says in verses 10 and 11. He says that Aristarchus and John Mark and Jesus, by the way, the Greek name Jesus and the Hebrew name Joshua are the same. And so by the statement, he's not referencing the Christ. He's referencing another man who has that name that was very common at that particular time. But he says, Jesus, who is called Justice, and John Mark and Aristarchus are the fellow workers who are with me who are of the circumcision. What does that mean? They're Jews. They are ones who are Jewish in their background. They're Jewish Christians. They're the only ones, Paul says, that are with me of that background. But now notice what he says in verse 12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now, then you have a list beginning in verse 12 of three more men. Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Well, if you have the list of the first three men, and these second three men are also ones who are working with Paul, and the first three men are the only ones who are working with him who are of the circumcision, who are Jews by background, what does that tell us about Luke? He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. The emphasis in Colossians 4 of Luke's heritage, the information that we receive there, is something that then helps us to be able to understand various aspects of the book of Luke. Because Luke, from everything that we know, is the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. And yet Luke is going to be the one who writes, as we're going to see in just a moment, the letter to the Greeks. He writes a letter of the humanity of Christ and of the history of Christ to a Gentile people. But on top of that, what is the other book that Luke writes? The book of Acts? What is one of the foremost areas of interest in the writing of the book of Acts? The carrying of the gospel to the Gentiles. And it's written by a Gentile. There's some real beauty in that when you see it and you understand it. So when you see the book of Luke, you have Matthew and John that are apostles of Jesus. They are there with him from the beginning. You have John Mark, who is also a Jew, but he is one who is going to spend a great deal of time in and around the Romans, and he's going to write from Rome to the Roman people about Jesus. And then you have Luke, who writes, as we look at the introduction to the book itself, he writes the letter of the life of Christ to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, to those of the Greek nations. And it's often been surmised, especially based on where Luke joins the journey with Paul in Acts chapter 16, in Asia Minor, and in those regions, that it is very likely that Luke himself was a Greek. But it also is going to tell us something about the book itself. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But when we consider the book of Luke, the recipient, as you see in the beginning verses of Luke 1, and it's also going to be utilized in the book of Acts, is the beloved, as he says, or the most excellent Theophilus, chapter 1, verse 3. Now, initially, we might think that particular inscription means to a particular person. And it very well could be that it was written to a man by the name of Theophilus. But when you understand in the Greek that particular name, Theophilus is actually a contraction of two different Greek words, theos and phileo. And it literally means lover of God. It is believed by many that instead of being a specific name of one individual, that rather he is writing to those who are lovers of God, those who want to know more about Christ, those who are interested in the truth of God's word and willing to listen to what he has to say. He's going to subscribe the very same name to the readership in Acts chapter 1. And it's oftentimes thought that Luke writes this from the standpoint very much in the same way that you might see an English writer's prose begin with, "Dear reader, such and such." And it's very much that kind of a titling. We've already talked about the fact that the theme of the book is the human nature of Jesus and his actions, the humanity of our Lord. And the focus of the book, and as you go through and read the book of Luke, look for all of the different times and all of the different places where you see the emotions and the interactions of Jesus as he shows that not just is he God, but he has all of the different elements and all of the different things that make us up as mankind. He has all of the emotions. He has all of the feelings. He has all of those things as a part of him as well. And that's really the impact of the book of Luke. So let's dig in a little bit deeper. Let's get below the surface a little bit. Luke, as a Greek, is writing to Greeks. And he's writing to them about Jesus. Now, when you understand the Greek culture and the Greek mindset, the Greeks are ones who, in the first century and in the centuries before and after that, who are obsessed with humanity and human nature. You know, even if you go into to studies of Greek mythology, what is it their obsession when it comes to mythology? They've got all of these different gods, but what are they interested in? How those gods relate to mankind. How those gods interact with mankind in their mythology. And how many of those gods wanted to be part of mankind. There is an obsession in the Greek culture with humanity and with human nature. And so those things are the things that Luke hones in on when it comes to Christ. Some things that are kind of interesting in that regard. You know, Luke is the only one who gives us the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam. You know, in Matthew goes back to Abraham with his lineage, and rightfully so, because he's making the point that he is the son of David, the son of Abraham, which is what the Jews are interested in. But with Luke's account, Luke doesn't stop at Abraham. Luke goes all the way back to the beginning, showing that he is the Son of Man. But on top of that, Luke gives us the other side of Jesus' genealogy. Matthew gives it from the standpoint of Joseph's lineage, because genealogy in the Jewish system runs through the father. Luke gives us the genealogy of his humanity because Joseph wasn't his father. And so he goes through Mary. And he goes from Mary all the way back to Adam. The interesting thing is, whether you want to go through Joseph's lineage or Mary's lineage, they both go through David and Abraham. They branch at David. Joseph is going to be a descendant of David through Solomon, son of David. Mary is going to be a descendant of David through Nathan, one of the other sons of David, as Luke tells us. And so it is that you have the genealogy going all the way back to Adam. Luke also is going to emphasize the humanity of Jesus from the standpoint that he is the only writer that spends any substantial time in dealing with the youth and childhood development of Jesus. Mark and John don't even mention Jesus as a child. Matthew deals with it, but he deals with it only from the standpoint of his birth. Luke devotes the first three chapters of his book to giving us how Jesus got his start as a part of mankind. And he emphasizes the human role of Jesus as a child. When you get to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 52, and there you read that great statement about Jesus that has kept been thinking for generations, how that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And you start thinking about and mulling over what it means for Jesus to not just grow from the standpoint of stature, but to grow in wisdom. I thought he was God. He is. And he was. But he grew the same way every other human being grows. You turn over to the book of Hebrews, and there the emphasis will be that he learned obedience. He was human in every respect. The humanity of Jesus. Luke is also the most unique of the synoptic gospel accounts. And by synoptic, we mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When you come to the book of Luke, nearly half of the material in the book of Luke is not found anywhere else in the gospel records. Almost all of Mark is, a great deal of Matthew is, over 80% of Matthew is, but over half of, or nearly half, it's about 47% of the book of Luke isn't found anywhere else. You only find it here, and we'll see some of those special areas that Luke is going to point out in just a moment. But you also notice when you read the book of Luke that it's written a little bit differently, especially in the Greek, in the original language. As a matter of fact, Luke carries a very large vocabulary. There are 55 words that Luke utilizes in the book of Luke that you don't find anywhere else in the New Testament. We often think of the Apostle Paul as being the one with the largest vocabulary and the most vociferous verbosity of his vernacular. Sorry, I just couldn't resist. But you know, Luke holds his own. Paul's the one who made up Greek words to fit his purposes. Luke has been described this way. I read this in one particular statement. When describing the book of Luke, one scholar said of the language in the original Greek, it is the most beautiful book of the New Testament from a linguistics standpoint. It was written in the sense of someone who didn't just know and speak Greek. It was one written by a man who knew how to utilize the nuance of the language to bring forth vivid details and imagery. Luke is not writing as an unlearned man, obviously, because he's a physician. In the days when physicians were highly regarded at that particular point in time. But he is a man who is highly educated. He is a man who shows an extreme level of intelligence and ability to communicate. And he utilizes it beautifully within the book of Luke. And you find things in Luke you don't find anywhere else. For instance, Luke gives more of Jesus' parables, 18 of them, than any of the other gospel accounts. You know, we talked about how that Mark focuses on the miracles of Jesus. He gives more of the miracles than anybody else. You have Matthew, who gives more Old Testament references than any of the others. Luke hones in on the parables. As a matter of fact, Luke is the only writer that gives us parables that are not specifically kingdom parables. All of the other writers tell us that with many parables, Jesus taught the people on a great multitude of things. Luke is the one who tells us what some of those things were. Parables and lessons you don't find anywhere else. Like the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. The Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18. All of those things, if you don't have the book of Luke, you don't have any of those. How many lessons, how many stories have we taught our children? How many things have been learned because we have Luke's accounts of the parables that would be lost if we didn't have it from the teachings of Jesus? Luke also emphasizes the nature of Jesus' compassion. And this goes into his humanity. You know, Jesus was not someone who lived his life above everybody else from the standpoint of, I am greater than you, I am bigger than you, and you, little peon, have nothing to do with me. We see the compassion of Jesus for those who are in need, for those who are hurting, for those who are grieving. We see him interact with the rich and with the poor. We see him interact with those who are the greatest among the people of Israel and those who are deemed to be the worst. We see him even giving time and taking time for those who are not Jews. Funny that you would find a Greek writing about Jesus' interactions with non-Jews when he was sent to the house of Israel. And yet one of the points that Luke is going to make is that Jesus was concerned with all men, even though his purpose was within this arena. When the opportunity presented itself, it didn't matter who you were or where you were from. Jesus cared about you. Luke's is the most complete biography of Jesus' life. It gives many references to contemporary history, and we're not going to be able to take the time to deal with all of these this evening or really even get into them because our time is almost up. But he deals with them with reference to names and events that his readers, as Greeks in the first century, are going to commonly know. Let me just throw out one and give you an idea. Turn to Luke chapter 3 for just a moment. In Luke chapter 3 and in verse number 1, I want you to notice how Jesus introduces the days of John. You know, if you go to Matthew and Mark's statements, it begins, "Now the time came when John began to preach in the wilderness." Right? Something akin to that. Notice how Luke begins. Luke chapter 3 verse 1. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Why? Because you know what he does? Remember, he's writing nearly 35 years after the events take place, or actually closer to 40 years after the events take place. But you know what he's done? With the list of names and dates that he has given to his Greek readers the information that, if you're putting it in our terminology today, John the Baptist began preaching and baptizing, our calendar, between 28 and 29 A.D., and he nailed it down in a way that they would be able to go back. They would know who was being discussed. They would be able to understand who was in charge and all of the geopolitical circumstances under which they took place, and be able to pin down with absolute certainty what they were looking for and in the time frame they were looking for it. Luke gives us the references that if you're trying to pull the wool over the eyes of people, you just don't give. You don't give that kind of information. You don't give those kinds of specifics. Because you know what happens if you say that something happened on May the 15th and somebody goes back to May the 15th and they don't find what it is you say happened? They know you're a fraud. And yet he gives verifiable information. And he doesn't just do it once. He does it over and over and over again. He's also going to use, and I know this is going to shock you, many different medical terms in the book of Luke that you won't find anywhere else. For instance, yes, there are other places that talk about the cutting off of Malchus, the servant of the high priest's ear, by Peter in the garden. But Luke's the one who tells you it was his right ear. And the Lord put it back. You turn over to passages such as Luke chapter 13. And in Luke chapter 13, you have a situation where he is going to talk about a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. But what was her infirmity? She was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. For 18 years. And all of a sudden, Jesus laid his hands on her, and immediately she stood up straight and glorified God. You also find in Luke 22, verse 44, a statement that's not made in any of the others. When Jesus is out in the garden, and in his agony, Luke says, he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. Luke gives us information and details about events that a physician would pick up on, that a physician would know, and a physician would be more than willing to pass along. The things you won't find anywhere else. So let's quickly go through and give the outline of the book. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 2:52, you have Jesus' birth and childhood and the introduction remarks, which is more than anywhere else. Most of it you won't find anywhere else. From chapter 3 through chapter 9, verse 50, you have Jesus' Galilean ministry. And these are the areas that nearly everything that Luke writes in this section is found in Matthew and Mark. It's the areas where there's the greatest overlapping, including, and then you're getting down into and including the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But then you have another section, and it starts in Mark or in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and it goes through chapter 18, verse 14. And this is the Perean ministry of Jesus. It is in the region of Perea on the other side of the Jordan River. Luke is the only writer of the New Testament gospel accounts that tells us anything about this particular area. And it is the last 6 months before Jesus is going to die. By the way, did you notice that all of those different parables that we talked about you see in Luke that you don't see anywhere else, from the Good Samaritan in chapter 10 to the Pharisee and the publican in chapter 18, all fit in that window? It's those last 6 months. Luke gives you that segment of Jesus' ministry that nobody else does. And then in chapter 18, verse 15, through the end of the book, you have the events surrounding Jesus' suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So what should I be looking for when I go through and read the book of Luke? First of all, I need to be looking for an emphasis on the human side of Jesus. What can Luke tell me about who Jesus was as a man? Because that's where he's putting his focus. In the second place, I need to be on the lookout for the parables that Jesus used to teach people about God and life. You know, side by side with his humanity was his understanding of humanity and his understanding of the way that humanity learned the analogies that he would use, the ways that he would teach those of his day about the truth and the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. And then you get a lot of information that is found nowhere else in the gospel accounts. And you want to be sure you pay close attention to those things, because you're only going to find them there. Have you noticed? We often call them the synoptic gospels. And most people think of Matthew, Mark, and Luke as though they all three, have you ever heard this? They all three just say the same thing over and over again, and there's not an ounce of difference between them. There are places where that is exactly the case. But they're different. They're distinctive. They each have a focus. They each have a purpose. And they each have a beauty and a value that is all their own. And as beautiful as the picture is that they paint together, of equal beauty is the picture that they paint separately of the Savior who died for our sins. Are you here tonight and you've not heeded the call of Christ? You've not listened to the words that He has said from the standpoint of devoting your life to them by believing on His name, by repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, and being immersed in water so that your sins might be washed away. You know, the emphasis above all for Luke was that He died so that you might live. Will you obey Him this evening? Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you're struggling in your life. You need the prayers of the church. You need to come back to Him to make things right. We are here with you and for you, and we would love to help in any way that we can. If we can assist you in any way at this time, would you come as we stand and as we sing?